Good morning. My name is Nick Hutchins. I'm the student minister here at Northeast, and so I'll be filling in today for Noah. While I have a stage, I feel like I was talked about last week, and I wasn't even in the room, about our kids timing sermons. We'll just set the record straight for today. There was a time, a long, long time ago, there was a preacher here who was a little shorter with gray hair. That made a promise that felt like the Word of God could be spoken in 25 minutes and that he was going to be held accountable for keeping all of his sermons to 25 minutes, and even pointed and said, "Young people, keep me accountable." And they took that as a challenge to begin to time all the sermons. And it was several weeks later, it was in Grady's office, and he mentioned that he had been doing a lot better, and so I pulled out my phone, and I said, just for the record, last week was 38, a week before that was 41, and the week after that was 44. He said, "No way." I said, "You ask for accountability, our teenagers have taken you up on that." And so that's the real story, just so you know. But whether a sermon's 25 minutes or 45 minutes, I feel like this is still a relevant place for people of faith, people who struggle, people who have questions and doubts, to walk into a space one day a week, and for us to open up the Word of God. For the people that stand up here on a weekly basis, they work hard at what they do. And so what we do here, I know I've already had a couple of jokes today about, you know, making sure it's timely, and, you know, McAllister's is not busy at 11:30. But I think outside of the time, the real question is, what can God do with your heart? That's what this is about. It's not just something we do. It's not about a time frame. We try to keep that within reason. But this is a week that we come and we commune and we worship and we open up the Word of God, hopefully in a fresh way, for God to stir something in our hearts, to sharpen our walk, to make us better, to live more vibrant, faithful lives on Monday. And so today, that's what I hope happens here. So let's begin with a prayer. Father God, we give you this space, we give you this room for your Spirit to move. Father, in a familiar passage for some of us, maybe it's new for some of us, but to see you as a God who works in the interruptions, in a world that we try to avoid interruptions at all costs, that your kingdom is living and it's present, and there are things that are on your heart that you want to see happen. And Father, in so many ways, we're the hands and the feet of the kingdom of God here in Cincinnati. And so today, regardless of the time frame, we pray that you would stir something in our hearts to help us take a small step towards you, towards living out kingdom purposes in our lives with the skill sets and the gifts that you've given us. So we invite you in. It's through Christ that we pray. Amen. And so today we gather here on the eve of a new year that some of you guys have big plans for. As we think about the new year, I did a quick Google search on what are the things that we hope for in the upcoming year. And some of these are super familiar of we want to be healthier, right? We want to eat less, we want to be stronger, we want to exercise more, right? If you're on social media, all the memes coming out about what the gyms are going to look like tomorrow. Hey, don't sweat it, man. Go be better, right? Don't worry about the crowd. We think about money. We think about finances. We want to make more. We want to save more. We want to spend less. We think about our faith. We think about a lot of things, but it's sort of a built-in checkpoint for our life to say, ooh, this year had some challenges and some difficulties, and so it's a clean chapter turn, and so what does 2024 look like? I asked our kids this morning in class, what's a thing that they would love to be better at? And they talked a lot about time management. They talked about navigating, getting all of their stuff done, and doing better at school, and getting more rest, and less social media. And I think for all of us, one of the things that we try to pursue is being more efficient, being more productive. And how do we work smarter and not harder and accomplish all the things that we want to accomplish as our plates get full? And so I've noticed over the past couple of months, I'm not a technological guru, but I use a lot of technology. And there are so many tools out there in our life to make us more productive and more efficient. And so these are not mine, they're just screenshots. We have these incredible calendars, right? Somebody will call and say, hey, do you want to play pickleball? And I'll say, well, let me check my calendar. And we have this family calendar and everybody's work schedules and appointments and meetings. And, right, you're probably like me. You live and die by the calendar. And how do we get all of our stuff jammed in there? And at the end of the day, we mark off 70, 80% of those. One of my favorites for productive is Apple Notes. Any of you guys use this? They have this feature that you can put a bubble beside your thing. And I'm just letting you know, if you need some joy this year, there is a little joy explosion that happens in my heart to write something down with a bubble and click it. And when you click it, if I click sausages, it will move it down to the bottom of the list and it takes it off my list of things to do. How many of you guys are the kind of people that if you have a list and you're working from, and you do a task that wasn't on your list, write it on your list just so you can mark it off? You are after my heart, right? Because at the end of the day, so many days, right, I look at this and I'm like, I got 7 things marked off my list. I love it. And if I do something that's not on my list, I write it off my list and I click the bubble and it moves down. And just that little explosion of joy in my heart. And I just, like, give me another thing to do. And we have these tools to keep us from getting distracted, right? We have caller ID. For you young people that didn't grow up in the 80s, right? Every time you picked up the phone, it was just a guess, right? I have no idea who this is. But now, not only spam calls, but you can even screen your friends, right? I don't want to talk to her today. I don't want to talk to him today. Silent, right? Don't mess with my flow. Don't mess with my efficiency. Spent way too much money to have this feature, noise canceling. Oh, it is beautiful, right? If all this around me is annoying me, getting in my way, I can put $200 worth of technology in my ears, noise canceling, and you all just go quiet. And it is so nice, right? Just to keep me efficient and productive, let's eliminate all the things around me. Do not disturb. Right? I can on my Mac or on my iPhone. Hey, everybody out there, don't bother me. Do not disturb. So if you text me, if you call me, it just goes silent. It never comes across, and we can sit down. Right? And this is the world we live in. Right? There's such a priority on efficiency and productivity, and eliminate all the distractions so you can get your list done. And we've I think this is called Dark Haze. Where everything on your desktop, it darkens it out. So visually, right, whatever the document is or the presentation you're working on, it's front and center and in color, and everything else goes black, so I'm not distracted by anything else, right, the email or whatever else. Keep me in my zone and let me be productive. And we're so good that now our technology has reminded us that you need to breathe. Right? You have been so productive and have gotten so much done, but you are like in daytime sleep apnea. And so slow down. Deep breath. Exhale. Right? That our technology is saying, hey, you've gone fast enough. You've got enough done. Slow down a little bit. Take a breath. Breathe easy. Slow your heart rate. Quit being anxious. Right? This is the rat race that we live in. Even as I watch TV, they give me Zen moments, right? You can skip the ad and you can have 30 seconds of Zen as if while I'm sitting in my recliner in my polar fleece pants and blanket, as if I was stressed out, right? But there's something about our culture that says, even as you watch TV, it's been a long day, just catch your breath and slow down. And I make fun of this, but this is the world that you and I live in. Efficiency and productivity and make it happen, get it done, check it off the list. And today we're sandwiched. Last week we were in this space to celebrate a coming king of a God who saw the brokenness in our world and said, let me step into that space and offer them some peace and hope. But here we are on New Year's Eve, and we're making our plans for the next year and all the ways that we're going to do better. And so today, and hopefully we'll build a bridge. Does the coming of Christ impact in any way what we want in 2024? Or is Christmas just a Christmas, and it's a holiday, and it's a season, and it's family, and it's gifts, and then on December 26th, we close that chapter and we start getting our plan together for 2024? Or does the coming Christ inform anything about what I consider to be productive in 24? And so today we stole this from ESPN. Pardon the interruption. It is a show that gives me incredible anxiety, so I don't watch it. How grown men could bicker about sports as much as they do. But what I want us to think about today, are your plans interruptible for the kingdom of God? Do you have room in your efficiency and in your productivity to be inconvenienced, to be the hands and the feet of the kingdom of God and the things that he wants? And so today I want us to take a quick look at scripture and then just share 4 or 5 points that's super simple and practical that I think maybe you can put in your pocket, but to think a little bit about how we live life and what may be in store for us. Our lives are full of interruptions, phone calls, and people, and traffic. Day in and day out, we have an agenda, and there are things that get in the way of that happening. But as I think about Scripture, one of the things that I see over and over is that I think invitation or interruption may actually be God's way of inviting us into something that he needs to see done. That the interruption is not just an interruption to your plan, but that it's an invitation from God for us to step out of our schedule and into his schedule and to be able to serve in a way that maybe you've been specifically gifted or a conversation that needs to be had. And I think it's about how we view these things. I think as we look at Scripture, over and over and over again, some of God's biggest moves came as interruptions. God interrupted Abraham to move his family to go start a nation of God's people. God interrupted Moses with a burning bush to invite him to lead a nation out of captivity. God interrupted Samuel in his sleep to invite him to become a judge. God interrupted David as he shepherded sheep to become a king. God interrupted Esther from a dinner party to save her people. God interrupted Zacchaeus to move from being a spectator to a dinner host. God interrupted disciples in their occupation to become fishermen, to become missionaries. God interrupted a man at the pool of Siloam to an invitation for him to be healed. God interrupted Paul on a trip to move from being a persecutor to a preacher. And God interrupted Mary, as we talked about last week, interrupted her wedding plans to become mother of the Son of God. Over and over and over again, God interrupted people's lives of the things that were consuming them and said, I have a better calling. I have something big. And what if? Just what if that invitation was open for us to interrupt what it is that we're so consumed with, to say, Nick, I've got an invitation for something bigger and richer and better for your life. And so how do we view these? I think one of the biggest interruptions in all of Scripture comes from Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus, after his birth and after 25 or 30 years and his official ministry begins, Jesus steps up and he says this. He says, the time has come. The kingdom of God is here. Major interruption. Major interruption. When we think about kingdom of God, it's not even language we use so often. right? We think of kingdoms, we think of the Byzantines, or we think of the Visigoths, or, right, these Middle Ages empires and kingdoms of people fighting for territory. But Jesus comes in and says, the kingdom of God is at hand. And I can only imagine what it would have been like to have been a Roman official standing there and listening to this carpenter challenge that there's a different kingdom. That to be in the Roman Empire, to be in the Roman kingdom, if you will, that they called all the shots. They had all the power. They had all the money. They had all the trade routes. They owned it. Nothing happened in this part of the world without the Romans saying, this is how things were going to happen. And then for somebody to stand up and say, the time has come, there's another kingdom, and it's here. If you were Roman, you would have shuddered at the thought of some other kingdom competing for yours. I think for the Jewish people, some that had been anticipating the kingdom of God in so many ways, some were losing their minds in excitement that finally the kingdom of God is here. But as we read scripture, there's so many that don't believe it. They don't think Jesus was the right one, and that they were really frustrated. And we see this tension all the way through the New Testament with leaders of the law or the Pharisees that don't believe it. And they're saying, no, it's not this. We need to dive back into the law. We need to dive back into ritual. And Jesus' kingdom that had arrived was offensive. And it was ultimately claims like this that get Jesus killed. Because the kingdom was competing with their kingdom. And so in our life, and we'll talk more about this in a bit, but you have your own kingdom. I have my kingdom of the way things that I think things ought to be done, the things that I think ought to be accomplished, how I measure productivity and efficiency. I've got my own kingdom, and yet in the middle of my life, Jesus comes and says, but Nick, the kingdom of God is here right now. And we have this clash. And so one of the questions I think about a lot is, do you see his kingdom at work? Interruption is God's invitation. The interruptions in your life may very well be an invitation for you to step into the things of God. And so interruption is God's invitation. God is inviting us to see him in the middle of our crazy Tuesday, in the middle of the work meetings, in the middle of the phone calls, in the middle of the business deal, in the middle of being a mom or a dad or a husband or a friend. That, right, God is in the middle of all of that. He's inviting us to see him all around us, in the lives of others, in our conversations, and in our serving of those in need. I want to tell you a story of two men that impacted my life in a very significant way as just an explanation. When I was a young minister, right? Whatever you think about them, I was all of those things. But I was so eager to learn. And there was a man by the name of Butch that pastored a church. It wasn't a church of our tribe. But he loved me deeply. As a young 23, 24, 25-year-old minister, he just spoke blessing over me. He loved me. He loved my family. And he was one of the reasons that I was able to navigate some of those early years of ministry because of a support system like him. And he was one of those people that you just wanted to be around, right? You're around people and you leave and you're like, oh, I just feel worse. Butch was not that. Every time you spent time with Butch, it was like, I hate to leave. I can't wait to get back to him. He loved so well. And so when his church was down on the Court Square in Murray, Kentucky, and so we'd be down there eating lunch, and periodically, a couple times a month, I would swing by and say, hey, I'm just going to go see Butch. I didn't call, I didn't send an email, I didn't text him, I just parked in front of the church building, and I go in and open the door, and Butch would always go, oh, Nick, it's so good to see you, and he'd give me a hug, and he would say, hang on, I think God may have something in store for us today. I am so glad you stopped by to see me. I was an interruption. I was a young 25-year-old student minister across town that didn't even align with his tribe. And it wasn't even language that I'd ever used before. I was just a kid who stopped by. I was an interrupter. But Butch taught me, Nick, there are no interruptions. God is living and he's breathing and he's working and he's in our relationship and he's working in this town. And I am so thankful that you came to see me, and I don't know exactly why, but I think God has something for us to talk about. And then he would stop and he would pray to invite God into our conversation. I didn't know what to do with that. Nobody in my tribe had ever taught me to see God in the randomness. And I often said, you know, I don't know that it was God ordained. I just took a right at the court square and pulled in because it was convenient. But Butch had eyes to see that this is not just a conversation. These are two brothers in Christ that are coming together, and maybe, just maybe, God has some work for us to do here. And I've tried to be more like Butch in my life, is to see God in the mundane, to see God in the interruption. Because if I had been Butch, I would have gone, oh, I got 47 things, the bubbles of explosion of joy here to mark off, and here comes Nick again. I can't ever get anything done because he's always stopping by. But Butch taught me, hey man, let's throw the schedule out and let's invite God into this conversation. Nick, you're not an interruption to me, but I think maybe this is an invitation for us to work on something for the kingdom. Another story, there was a guy that I had the incredible privilege with working with for 17 years while I was in Murray. And he was an absolute machine. In all of my years of ministry, I've never seen anybody that operates like John did. John was our pulpit minister for 40 years. In my 17 years of working there, not one day was I ever the first one to work. Not one day. I could go in at 7 o'clock, John's Toyota's still there. 6:30, if I had to preach on a Sunday, John's there. Tuesday morning, because I forgot my laptop, John's there. John would come in and work. He was at the office every day by 5 o'clock when the rest of us lazy people got there between 8 and 9 and realized that between the three of us, we could run a church. John would go home and he would take a shower and he would come back. And he would work all the way up until dinner time. And he would go home and he would have dinner with his wife, Marcia, and get her settled for the evening. And then John would come back to work. I don't recommend it. I don't. It was absolute gem of a guy, but not a lot of balance. But we'll throw that out for analogy's sake. And so I asked him one day, I said, John, what are you doing? This is crazy. He said, well, Nick, this is what I signed up for. So what I do is I come in from 5 o'clock to 9 o'clock, and that's my study time and time with the Lord. And then I go home and I shower and I come back, and from 9 to 5, that is my time to be interrupted. And then I'll go home and eat dinner, and I come back from 6 o'clock to 9 o'clock, and I'll finish up my task of things to do. And for 40 years, and he's still going, I still talk to him periodically, he reoriented his life for sermon prep, for the things that he needed to get done, for his notes section, created space for those, but he lived 40 hours a week to live for the interruptions. And he said, Nick, that's where the kingdom work is done. John will average 70 funerals a year. It doesn't matter if you're Catholic, if you're Church of Christ, or you're Baptist, or you're pagan. And the influence and the legacy that this man has created in a little small town in West Kentucky is absolutely enormous because he lived to be interrupted. If your marriage is in trouble, give me a call. Oh, I'm right there. If you're in the hospital, hey, not a problem. I'm there from 9 o'clock to 5 o'clock every day living for the interruption because he realized that's where the kingdom of God was lived. And I had the privilege of rubbing shoulders with men like that in my life. And I think they taught me something, but I think they're onto something that God is probably not found in my agenda in my notes section. But just very maybe likely that God is found in the interruptions in my life to say, hey, Nick, I have especially equipped you, I've made you present. I need you to step in here and to be like me. And so, God is placing visible signs of the cross in our path for our benefit, to show us that his kingdom is at hand and to invite us to his work. You see, I think sometimes we can experience God really on our own terms. This morning, there were people here super early to wake up and to come and to make your coffee, right? I talked to Chad St. Clair, and there's others. Cedric was downstairs. There's people that are here early to set up a classroom for you to come learn. There's people that were here super early to create this space for you to come and to sit and to listen and to learn and to grow. And then we'll talk a little bit, and then we'll go sort of about our business. And that sometimes I feel like serving God, we choose to serve God in some very sterile environments. Whenever there's a program or there's someone in charge, we run it through the bulletin for a couple of weeks. Maybe there was even a sign-up. Maybe you even had to pay for the event. But that our kingdom work at times is sort of structured and programmed, and God, you're part of my schedule, and I'll give you a few hours on Sunday, and this is where I'm going to show up and expect you to sort of do your work, and then boom, back to Monday, it's back to my kingdom. But what if 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, that God was inviting us into his work? Not ours, but into his. And the last piece of scripture I want us to think about, I think, is one of the scariest pieces of scripture. Maybe one of the most common. I know we, as a family, pray this prayer every single day in our home. And there are sometimes that I shudder about what I'm praying, but maybe it's the first prayer that you grew up with. But I think the implications of it are craziness. And so in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." This is where it gets scary. "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God, my prayer today is that for all the things to be exactly the way that you would intend for them to be in my space. So all the splendor and all the righteousness and all the holiness and the perfection of your kingdom, exactly the way it is in heaven, and the things that we anticipate after this life is over and we strive for to go and to experience a life with God exactly the way that he intended it. God, my prayer is for you to bring that kingdom from up there to down here. And I'm willing to help you do that. Really? Is that what we pursue? Is that what we're at? Do we really want to be inconvenienced by things in our space being the way that God wants them to be? Matthew, if you'll come up here for a second, I'm trying to explain this. And I'm sorry, these third grade kids have destroyed these hula hoops. They used to work. So just hold that just right here in front of you. Two hands like a steering wheel. 10 and 2. You will not pass a driver's test like that. So. Do you see what I have to work with? Yeah. All right, you're good. 10 and 2, right here. Just hold it. Just hold it. Just wait. And so I want to give you a picture that, at least in my mind, makes sense. Here's my kingdom. I've got 12 or 15 things on my list. I made a few this morning, got here early to get prepped for you guys. And so while I'm working, some things sort of fly through my mind. I'm like, ooh, I need to think about doing that. So this morning, I've got my notes section open, my little bubbles of joy. Thinking of things that are part of my kingdom for next week, things I need to mark off. And so in my kingdom is my family, it's my time, it's my marriage, it's my relationship to my girls, it's my list of things that I need to get done, it's my projects, it's my interests, it's my passions, it's everything about Nick. And I'm in charge. I'm in charge of my kingdom. I am the king of my kingdom. And I store it all and I write it all down to make notes so I don't forget how to run my kingdom. And you have your own. I don't know what yours is. Maybe it's a business. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's a golf game. Maybe it's Netflix, right? You got bills to pay, but you got your kingdom and you're working super hard to make sure your kingdom is moving forward exactly the way that you think it ought to be moving forward. And then Jesus comes in and says, the kingdom of God is here. And in this kingdom, it's all the things that God wants to accomplish. For there to be peace and there to be joy. And for people not to be hurt and people not to be left out. For a world to be ruled by compassion. All the things that God as a king would have, he brings his kingdom and he parks it right beside mine. And so here we are. God's got his list of things and I've got my list of things. And here's all I think an interruption is. That I'm over here hustling, trying to get my stuff done, trying to take care of my people and do good work and make a little bit of a difference and get my bills paid on time and get the lawn cut and Christmas put up, right? I'm working on my kingdom. And I think God gently slides his kingdom and it overlaps in mine. And this is the interruption. This is the place that God gently says, hey, Nick, man, you're doing good, kid. Man, you're after it. You're working hard. You're doing good stuff. And I think it's all important. And I want to honor you in that. But the interruption comes as I'm losing my mind over my kingdom. And all of a sudden, a phone call comes. Caller ID. Do I take it? Do I not take it? See, Butch would say, take the phone call. It may be a place to do some God work. But see, I've got all the tools I need to say, thank you. Back to my kingdom. I don't have time. This is what I love about God. There are times that I wish, maybe I don't. A burning bush would be nice. Like I just need you to just stop the show. I need you to show up and just talk in a loud, audible voice and say, Nick, I've got some work for you. And I'm like, okay, I heard that, right? But God is so gentle with us. So gentle. As I'm busy just running my kingdom, doing my thing, that God so often just interrupts it. Says, hey, Nick, I got some work for you to do. I need the kingdom. The kingdom to be lived out in this way. And I think maybe you're the one. Could you live into this interruption? And I think as we grow, right, as we grow, is that our kingdoms begin to overlap. That it's not my kingdom versus God's kingdom. But that as we grow, that I'm willing to overlap these more and more. That I'm not just running a family, but I'm trying to run a family that honors God. And I'm not just about getting some things done, but I want to get things done in a way that honor God and bring the kingdom to Cincinnati. But we're always hovering back and forth. But I think when we live isolated for a minute, sometimes God just kisses us right there and says, hey, Nick, could you fill in this gap here? Thank you, Matthew. Does that make sense? Maybe you never thought about it in kingdom language, but I'm just trying to borrow the language of Jesus. He says, my kingdom has come, and man, we're making plans already for 2024 for our kingdom. How that's going to turn out. And so the rest of our time, I want us to just be super practical and just push us uphill a little bit, and we'll try to move quickly. Number one, I want you to make 2024 your best year ever. I'm not saying, hey, don't be efficient, don't be productive, don't create lists, do all of those things. Whatever it is that you would love to see happen, whether it's finances or fitness or your family or your faith, right? Man, just go crush it this year. I hope you have the best year ever. There's going to be some pitfalls. There's going to be some challenges. And I'm not saying put your life on hold. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying as you run your kingdom, I hope it's the best ever. But can we leave space for God? Second thing is this, is don't white-knuckle your plans. In Proverbs, it says this, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. And so, let's be a little interactive. Take your hands, hold them out in front of you. When I ride roller coasters, this is how I ride. I do not like roller coasters, nor heights or speed. And my kids make fun of me because I am holding on for dear life, and they chuckle. That's part of the joy of riding a ride with their dad, is the amount of fear that goes through me, and those little foamy pads right here, they have fingerprints when they're over. Like, I am holding myself in this ride. But as you think about your plans for 2024, hold your hands out. I want you to squeeze so hard that your knuckles turn white. Now, without getting a cramp, is this the way that generally we hold on to our life and our schedules? It is tight, right? We get anxious over our schedules. And so I think if we're going to allow for interruption, I think we have to let go a little bit and just open your hands up and relax. And I think this posture right here invites us into a whole new way of experiencing God. To say, God, I've got my kingdom and I am just locked in on it and I am so rigid and inflexible. You can cross my path all you want. The kingdom of God has no room. I've got my kingdom and day in, day out, man, I'm just hustling and getting and doing and marking things off the list. But I think to approach God and say, God, here are my plans for the day. I do want to be efficient and productive, but here are my plans. Here's my plans for 2024. Here are my plans for my family. Here are my plans for the upcoming semester. And so, God, I'm just going to give you my plans, but I'm not holding on to them because I'm open to the idea that you have something better. So this is what I'm bringing you, but I'm not holding too tight. Over the past several weeks in the high school class, we've been talking about having margin in our life, just having room physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally, that we're not just living maxed out all the time. And several weeks ago, I asked a question to our young people. They're very insightful. I said, what are the benefits of having margin, of having some wiggle room, of having some flexibility? And Matthew, the young man that was just up here, he said, you know, Nick, he said, said this out loud in the class. He said, you know, I think when we have margin, we could be more available for God to use us. Right? That's 16. When I have margin, when I have some flexibility, just maybe, I now have room for God to use me in a way that maybe He never has before. When I white knuckle, there's not much room for Him. But when I give God my plans and my day, and say, God, here's my best effort, feel free to interrupt me if you need to. I would love to partner with you in the kingdom. And so don't white-knuckle your plans. Third thing is this. I think it's often the best place for us to grow. And looking back at the scripture reading this morning for the Good Samaritan, experiencing God in programmed ways doesn't demand a lot of growth from us. Like, I know this. You guys could sit in this room for the next 50 years and never grow. You could. I'm not good enough. Noah's not good enough. Grady's not good enough to say things in a way that are going to make your heart grow. And you could sit in a Bible class for the next 40 years and just soak up information, and maybe never grow at all. But I think so often, serving in the interruption, there is no program. There is no buffer. It's just taking what you have and stepping into a situation ill-prepared. I think that's where we grow. We grow when we do hard things. But I think of the story of the Good Samaritan. I don't know what he had on his schedule that day, but he was able to see a person in need. And he got to practice overcoming generations of racial prejudice. That he had grown up as a young man knowing that these two groups hate each other. They were never allowed to be in the temple together. They were never allowed to worship together, serve together, eat together, walk together, shop together. They were never able to cross paths. But in a moment, this guy had to overcome everything that he had been taught as a Samaritan to physically engage and to touch a Jewish person. That's growth. That's real time. I was thinking back in my life, I have never seriously cared for somebody who was wounded. I don't know, maybe he was an EMT, I doubt it, right? But in real time, not just overcoming the Jewishness of this person, but man, how do I care? How do I show care and compassion to a man that's been robbed and beat up? In real life, he got to practice generosity of his time. That Samaritan, he's headed somewhere. But there's an interruption, and he gets to practice now. What does it look like to give up my schedule for this man's schedule and to free up time? And he got to practice. He got to practice generosity of pulling money out of his pocket, but it was all in real time. There was no program. It was just, I think I have what it takes to step in here and to be helpful. And so often, I think in the interruption, sometimes the interruptions are the best places for us to grow. Come on. A disruption theology benefits both the one doing and the interrupting, as well as the person being interrupted, because it is in those instances that God reveals himself. It is in those instances of, oh no, I'm over my head, I don't know what to do, but it's in those moments that God can often do his best work in ways that we may never have seen or experienced otherwise. As a minister, my weak spot is funeral homes. I'm capable, I am not competent. The guys that I worked with in Murray, we're just as comfortable showing compassion and kindness and helping people grieve and heal in a funeral home as they were at the local restaurant. They were just beautiful at it. And they joked with me, hey, Nick, you want to go to the funeral home? And they knew I just feel so less than. There was a sweet man that we went to church with by the name of Jimmy. And Jimmy and his wife were one of those sweet old couples who had been married for 60 years, and as a young guy, I watched them, and I was like, Jimmy and Pansy, that's what I want to grow up and be like. They would walk in church, and they would hold hands and hobble along, and they'd leave church, and he just doted on her. They were just so in love. And Pansy passed away, and so it's her funeral. And so I show up at 7 o'clock for the visitation, and they are lined up out the building in the parking lot. I got two young kids at home, and I'm like, what do I do? So I said, hey, I will leave, go home and get the girls to bed, and then I will come back towards the end. And so when I get there, there are three people in line, and I'm the last one. And those three people go visit with the family, and then it's me. And nobody comes in behind me to, like, push me out of the way. And so it's me and Jimmy standing by the casket of his wife, Pansy. My worst nightmare. I got nothing. And part of my fear is I don't want to be stupid. It's say something stupid that's offensive, right? And trying to be pastoral and just offer really, really bad theology. And I'm like, oh, I'm so sorry, Jimmy. I don't know what to say. And so we stood there for 15 minutes. Me and Jimmy and Pansy. And he kissed on her, and he rubbed on her, and he cried, and he laid on my chest. And man, I'm feeling fish out of water here. Super uncomfortable for me. And I go home, and Meredith says, how did it go? And I said, I couldn't imagine it going any worse. It was the worst. Like, I'm so incompetent. I don't know what to say, and I don't know that I made him feel any better. And I just bragged on their marriage and how much he had taught me and how sweet of a man he was and how kind and gentle. And I don't know, I said, I just dropped the ball so bad. 2 weeks later, we're at church, and me and Meredith are walking down the hall, and Jimmy rounds the corner. He's a little bit eccentric. And he yells down the church hallway, Big Texas! And I'm like, what? I'm looking around. There's nobody bigger than me and nobody from Texas. And I'm like, Jimmy, what are you talking about? He comes, he hobbles down the hall, and he gives me a hug. And he says, you know, Meredith, you know why I'm calling him Big Texas? She had no idea, right? No, I don't. Why are you calling him Big Texas? He said, because your husband ministered me, and he has got a heart the size of the state of Texas. And so that's his new name. Now, incredibly incompetent, but here's what I want you to see, is that God taught me that night, Nick, you are so clumsy, and you are so inadequate, but if you'll just show up, I've given you all the tools that you need. Even if you don't feel like it's right, I can breathe life through who you are. A disruption theology. As we're interrupted, you're going to come across situations that make you feel uneasy. If the situation makes you feel uneasy, there's a good chance there's a growth opportunity for you in the middle of that. And so interruptions, I think, are the best place for us to grow. Super quick, determine whether it's a distraction or an invitation. Our life is full of distractions, right? Bing! Things popping up on our computer screens. And so here's a super quick way for you to determine whether it's one or the other. A divine interruption will always lead us to our calling as disciples. The phone call, the visit, the whatever, will lead us into living life for the kingdom of God. A distraction will lead us away. And so as we begin to accept invitations from God, determine whether it's an interruption or a distraction, and let's eliminate the distractions. The Twitter and the Facebook and those kinds of things, those are not leading us to our calling as disciples, but very often situations are. And how do we determine those? And it may be subtle. How many of you guys ever have really, really bad thoughts? All right, lean over to your neighbor and share one with him. All right. No. I have some thoughts that go through my mind. I'm thinking, what? Where did that come from? That is awful. But you know, sometimes I have some thoughts that, yeah, that was my thought. Now, theologically thin ice here. I don't know how to combine Holy Spirit and Sigmund Freud, but I think it matters. How many of you guys have ever said to somebody, you know, I've been meaning to, but? I think those were invitations that you missed. If we believe that the Holy Spirit is living and residing within us, renewing our hearts and our spirits and our minds, that the very presence of God has access to my mind, I think some of those thoughts that pass just super fast, I ought to call them and check on them. And it goes. I think that very well may be an invitation to say, hey, Nick, I'm going to give you a thought. You can choose whether you move with it or not, but I think you have all the things that are needed to check on this person or to do this thing or to address this situation. But so often, right, that's common in our language. You know, I've been meaning to, but, and I think what that is a series of invitations that God subtly gave us to say, hey, Nick, could you move in this direction? But my kingdom was too full. I didn't have time. I didn't make the time. And so they may be subtle, but I think to be present and to be able to see God. And the last thing, and we'll end here, is that your interruptions will often be a person. We cross paths with lots of people, whether it's a spouse or a child or a friend or a dating partner or a coworker or a person in the parking lot, a person standing in the line at Kroger. And very often people are interruptions to us. But what if that's a divine appointment? Not for you to fix all the problems, but just to step in and to be present. In our house, we have something called the Bothered Dad Committee. It's an official group. I have a home office in my basement, and man, I can go down there and I can just hammer things off my list. Like a super nice desk. I built it during COVID. I got two monitors. Man, it is set up for productivity. And so I can go down there and I put my noise-canceling earphones on and my dark haze right there. No distractions. But the Bother Dad Committee involves Grace Anna, Blanket, and our dog. And so she will come down the stairs to the basement and say, "Hey, Dad, it's a Bother Dad committee." And so she comes down and she sits in the chairs and just bothers me. That's it. A lot of times it is an interruption. "What are you doing, Dad?" "Just working on a sermon." "All right, just want to come hang out. Thank you." But see, I have this choice to make with everybody. I've got a 14-year-old kid coming down to hang out at my desk, really because she doesn't want to do her schoolwork. That's what it is. It's not because she is pining for her father or needs wisdom. It's none of those things. She is tired of doing whatever it is that she's supposed to be doing. So her and the dog and the blanket come downstairs and we visit. And so several months ago, here was my conversation in my head. I've got 15 minutes to spend time with a kid who's going to be gone before too long. Whatever I have on here is not as important as this 14-year-old kid sitting here. And so sometimes we talk about school. Sometimes we talk about faith. Sometimes we talk about our friends. Sometimes we don't talk about much of anything. But some of the richest, most life-giving conversations I've been able to have with Grace Ann have been because of the Bother Dad committee. And so it has a threshold. It has an upper limit. But as long as my kid wants to hang out in the basement with her dad and talk, I try to be present. Now, here's the thing with you. It might not be a 14-year-old kid, but it might be a spouse. It might be a grown child. It might be a coworker. It might be a person that strikes up a conversation in a line at Kroger. Could we have eyes to see that whatever I have on my agenda, that when I have a person sitting in front of me, they always win? People always win. And maybe we could be like Butch. Maybe not stop in line at Kroger and pray. But maybe to have eyes to see is, "God, maybe you could use me in a simple way today." And so Kevin Queen offers these two things. When it's a person, two questions. What can I say? And what can I do? Pretty simple. For every interaction, what can I say? And what can I do? See, it's not our job to fix it. I think it's our job to be present. And maybe like Jimmy Ford, in our inadequacy and our weakness, that somebody could look back and say, "That was just what I needed." But people always win. And so in 2024, you got your plate full. You got a lot of stuff coming, a lot of things you want to accomplish. And my simple invitation is this. Would you be willing to see more interruptions as invitations than you ever have before? Would you be willing to see more interruptions as invitations from God to practice living out the kingdom of God in our space than ever before? Let's pray, and then Ben will come up. Father God, we are thankful that you are so gentle with us. And we live under a false pretense that we are in charge, that we are important, that we are running the show. And yet this truth still remains, is that the kingdom of God has broken in and that you're inviting us to be a part of it. And so, Father, we repent of the times and the seasons that we are so busy to see anything else happening in our world other than what we want to get accomplished. And so, Father, in 2024, may we make space. May we have eyes to see the things that you care about so deeply and be willing to let go of some of our plans to embrace yours. Father, we're thankful that you bear with us. We love you. And we want to partner with you, and we want to make a difference, and we want your Holy Spirit to thrive in our hearts and our lives, to awaken in us. What does it mean for us to partner with the kingdom and to live faith outside of four walls, but to practice living out our faith and our hope in the lives of other people and in interruptions of life? So we give that to you. We give our 2024 to you, and we invite you in. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's through Christ that we pray that. Amen.